Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
Amen. Are you ready to... You know, there used to be a... I think it was a phrase. My dad... I'm kind of dating myself now, but my dad used to have one of them old CB radios when I was growing up. How many of you remember what a CB radio is? With technology today, it's now they might still have ham radios. People talk all over the world, you know, with those. But I remember one of the phrases they used to have is, do you have your ears on? You remember that? Do you have your ears on? Well, I guess I'm asking you that this morning as we look into God's Word. You know, that means, are you there? Can you hear? Are you receptive to my call, you know, in CB language? But God's asking us this morning, do we have ears to hear? He puts it a little nicer in the scripture. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Well, my heart's desire is that we have our ears on this morning. Amen. And that we're all sensitive, including this preacher, to what God's speaking. And that it brings about the fruit that He desires in our lives. Amen? God wants to... Do you believe God wants to accomplish something in your heart, in your life this morning? Is anybody got any room to grow? Anybody got any... That's where it starts. You got to understand that we haven't arrived. You know, Paul says, not that I have already apprehended. That's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. Highest office in the fivefold ministry. Raises the dead. Started churches all over the known world. Wrote most of the scripture. He said, I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing on. Amen? So if you haven't arrived yet, I haven't arrived yet, we can still grow together. Amen? So let's get our ears on. Amen. And hear what God has to say this morning. Father, speak to our hearts. God, bypass, God, every lie of the enemy. God, every doubt, every fear. God, any questions that might arise. God, I just ask that you would cut through it all. And God, that you would speak to our hearts. Speak directly to our hearts. That our spirits would be revived. That our souls would be renewed. And God, that we would be more like you. God, I ask that you would speak to needs that are represented here today. Give hope to anyone who's discouraged. God, let faith that works by love prevail in our midst. And I pray that each one of us this morning would hear in our own language, God, as we encounter you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to switch back. This mic, I can tell, is going to torment me. I have enough on my plate without a mic that's tormenting me, and you don't want to see me throw this all the way back to... No, I'm just kidding. I went away for a few days so I could not do things like that. I was away for about 5 days and had a great time. I didn't realize how dependent we are on our technology. I mean, there was no signal for anything, not even any power. The Greenville Tower happened to be broke down while I was up north. I mean, there was it's like I'm panicking, and it took me almost all 5 days to get where this is a good thing. You know, God, I want to hear from you. And then we had some powerful prayer meetings. I got to witness to the owner of the lodge. I got to, you know, God moved, and it was, got some people healed. It was a great thing, but I lost touch. And it was quite an eye opener for me. But a good thing. Amen, a good thing. But upon returning home, after being out of town and out of signal for about 5 days, I was immediately made aware of four tragic deaths. Three of them of which I got to do the funerals or minister to the families. One, we know about this, the car accident just 3 or 4 miles from here, where a group of students from Bonnie Eagle, and one of them was killed. Another one was an overdose. Another one was suicide. And as I got greeted with this information, coming back, I was thinking about it. I've got to do these funerals, and I was thinking about it yesterday morning, and I was overwhelmed with grief of what these families had to, I got back in town Friday and had to meet with one of the families Friday night. And three of the four were totally unnecessary. Didn't have to happen. And as I was thinking about this, I literally began to weep. I was in the woods, and I began to weep uncontrollably. And I cried out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, what happened? What's happening to this generation, and what can we do about it?" And all of a sudden, you know, our faith and what we have in God and the things that we take for granted as Christians, having God's peace and having God's joy and His hope in our life and an expectancy and knowing that we've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother and a Savior who loves us and a healer and a deliverer and a baptizer, you know, it's like we can't keep this to ourselves. And I cried out to the Lord and I said, "God, what happened to these young people?" And I really wasn't expecting an answer, to be honest with you. I was just trying to unload some grief. And God spoke to me immediately. He said, "They fell among thieves." And I knew that scripture. And that's where we're going to begin this morning. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," this is Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What shall I do? Everybody wants to earn everything. Try to be good enough. You know, there is no goodness apart from God. Amen? So once we're saved and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God enables us to do the right thing. We can't do it in our own strength. When I see these three tragedies, I'm reminded of people trying to navigate through life on their own. And he said, what shall I do? And he said to him, this guy's a lawyer, remember. He says, "What does the law say? What's it say in the law? What is your reading of it?" You're a lawyer. You know the law. What does the law say? Now, this guy is amazingly accurate. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you live." Jesus said, you got it right. A plus on your test. You're a lawyer. You knew the law. And you got it right. He said, "Just love me. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind." That doesn't eliminate problems in our lives, but it will get us through them. It will guarantee victory. Amen? He said, and then he didn't stop there. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus later on when he was teaching, he said, listen, I think it was with a rich young ruler. And he talked about, you know, loving him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. He said, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything we read about in the Old Testament, he said, hang on those two commandments. Loving God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But notice what happens. Jesus said, "You answered right. You do this and you'll live." But he, wanting to justify himself, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, anyone wanting to justify themselves will never be justified before a holy God. Anyone wanting to justify themselves will never be free. Because there is no freedom and there is no justification apart from a sacrifice of Jesus. And so this lawyer, he wanted to justify himself rather than loving God like he knew was right. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. You want to be just? You want to be justified? Then we need to have our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his atoning work on the cross is the only thing that justifies us. And that is so complete. The work is so finished that if we are justified in Christ, it's just as if we never sinned. We're accepted in the Beloved. Amen. Our past sins have been forgiven and erased. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. It isn't that God forgets. He says, "I'm not going to hold it against you." And then Jesus answered in verse 30 and said, "A certain man went down." Remember, his question was, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So Jesus answers with a parable. And I've never really seen this parable in this light to the degree I did this yesterday. I was going to say this weekend, but it was yesterday. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, this is approximately an 18-mile trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was a very prosperous city. There was a lot of commerce there, a lot of thriving businesses in Jericho. Maybe he used this example for the lawyer because maybe that's where he practiced law there. Maybe that's where he did a lot, made this trip himself. And he would have been aware it was a very dangerous trip. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was a lot of outcropping, I believe, of rocks, a lot of places for thieves to hide, for crooks to hide, and a lot of robberies took place in that stretch from Jericho to from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so it was 18 miles and he had to make it. It was kind of the straightest way there. You had to go that way, but it was dangerous. And so he speaks to this lawyer. Remember, the question is, who is my neighbor? Who's the one I'm supposed to love as myself? So, in his journey, it says a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And in his journey, it says, he fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. This is a man trying to make it through life. He gives this parable. He's just minding his own business. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he fell among thieves. He wasn't looking to get robbed. He didn't want to get robbed. He wasn't planning on getting robbed. But he fell among thieves. He fell into something that was beyond his control. He fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Leaving him half dead. Now, the Bible clearly defines who the thief is. It says the thief, in John 10:10, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief is none other than Satan himself, the enemy of our soul. Amen? He comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. This parable, I want you to work with me here. It's like people like you and I going through life in our journey, and And there's dangers, there's things that we face, there's the unexpected. And there's an enemy, a very real enemy that wants to steal your joy, steal your peace, steal your family. He's not content with it. He wants to kill and he wants to destroy. We've seen it this week just in three tragedies. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. And he comes to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Bad choices lead to death. Wrong choices lead to death. Amen. The wages of sin, he said, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he fell among thieves. The thief has been identified. And he will, if you let him, he'll steal your peace. He'll steal your joy. He'll steal your faith. He'll steal your marriages. He'll steal your children, your families, your finances, your potential in life, your destiny, your very life if you let him. He's ruthless. And it's real. Amen? I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you. I'm trying to help us here get jarred into reality. This is real. There's three families right now grieving almost uncontrollably because this is real. Two of them used to attend here. One of the kids was in our Sunday school program. Cheryl used to babysit for him. It's close to home. How does he do it? How does he get in? How does he steal? How does he kill? How does he destroy? I believe it's through lies and deception. That's one way. Two ways. Lies and deception. In John 8, in verse 44, he says this. Jesus was dealing with the religious, and he said, you are of your father the devil. Isn't that interesting? He says, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now he's referring to their father as the devil. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning. Everybody say murderer. From the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Everybody say a liar. He's a liar. And when he says he's the father of it, what is he saying? He's the originator of all lies. You might think you have the corner of the market on that, but you don't. They come from someplace. Amen? The originator, the spirit of lying. Some people, they're incapable of telling the truth if they have the spirit of lying on them. They can't do it. And he said, he's a murderer. He's a thief, he's a liar, and he's the father of them. Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus can't speak a lie. He is truth. He can't act independent of love. He is love. Amen? He can't act independent of faith. He is faith. Why is there such an assault on truth today? Because truth sets people free. In our culture, there is an all-out assault on truth. Everybody's trying to cloud what truth is, or say that there is no absolute truth. It's only as you feel or as I feel that's the truth. That's only what matters. If there's no standard, if there's no plumb line, there's no Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. And we think it's a... many times the culture embraces this in thinking, well, you know, this is our freedom. This is who we are. We've got our power to choose. We've got our free will, and we don't have to conform to anybody else or any Christianity or any doctrine or any God. We don't have to we can determine our own destiny. We can determine our own future. We can determine, and we elevate ourselves as a nation and as a culture above the God who made us. It's a deception, and it's a lie, and it's rooted in lies. And it never ends well. It never ends well. People here have suffered tragedies because of loved ones that have embraced deception or lies. What are some of the things he does? The Bible says we need to be aware of the strategies, of the wiles of the enemy. Maybe you've heard some of these things. Maybe he's telling you there's no way out. No way out of your circumstance. No way out of your situation. Well, spending a lot of money on pain pills and going and visiting doctors and different... God says, no, I'll heal you. Maybe he's telling you there's no way out. You're always going to have this weight. You're always going to have this problem. You're always going to have this battle. Doesn't have to be that way. Don't be deceived. Don't receive the lie. You see, the danger of receiving a lie is that it has the same impact on you as if it's the truth. A lie that's received, you'll act on it. You'll believe it. You'll act on it, and it'll become a part of you just as if it was true. That's why it's important to know the truth. Why do we encourage people to get to be disciples? Why do we encourage people to get in the Word of God? He says, if you continue, there's no shortcuts. You know, prayer is not a shortcut to the Word. It's not, well, I pray, so I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to know the truth. God will tell me directly. Well, God will tell you some things directly. But guess what he tells you? He quickens his Word. He makes his Word alive to you. Amen. He said, if you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's no shortcuts to that. The greatest way to overcome deception and the lies of the enemy is to be immersed in the truth. When they teach tellers how to recognize counterfeit money, they don't give them a bunch of counterfeit money. They make them handle the real over and over and over and over so they can tell the difference when they handle counterfeit. I remember in Bible school, we had to do a study on cults. And so they made us study various cults to know where they went off and where the deception was so that we didn't fall into the same thing. And I remembered that, you know, I read in the Bible that there were doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. And as I studied these cults, I found myself in a battle. Because as I was reading up on them and as I was studying them, I felt them trying to kindle on me. I felt them trying to pull me in. It was a literal battle. And I had to actually get extra prayer because I took the course seriously and I wanted to know. These aren't light things, it's real. And the power of deception, the power, you know, falling among thieves, among the lies, among the deceptions, it happens all too often. The enemy will tell you there's no way out. He'll tell you you always have to live with this pain in your heart, pain in your body. You're just stuck with it. You're always going to have to live with it. You'll never be free from your past. Anybody ever heard that? You're never going to be free from your past. You know, that happened to you, you can't undo it, and you're never going to be free from it. Well, yes, you can't go back and turn the clock back. You can't go back. It's water under the bridge, over the dam, whatever your phrase is. Amen? You can't go back and undo it, but you can be free from its effects. And you can break every generational curse that brought it on you, and you can keep it from passing on to future generations. Amen? Don't believe the lie. Well, my great-grandfather did it. My grandfather did it. My father did it. I guess I'm going to do it. Baloney. Just because they didn't get victory, don't receive that lie. Yeah, it's a battle. It's a generational curse. It needs to be broken, and it's real, but it can be done. No one will ever care about you. Nobody loves you. Nobody will care about you. If you died tomorrow, nobody would even miss you. You ever heard any of that? I have. Bold-faced lies. But you know, when people receive that, it sends them into despair. People receive that and they lose hope. And when you lose hope, you get desperate. And you'll do things to get away from that hopelessness because of the power of that deception, the power of that lie that you would have never thought you would have done. Maybe you're asked yourself before, how did I get here? How did I get this low? How did I get this bad? Maybe he's right. I'd be better off, the world would be better off, I just wasn't here. Lies. Deception. The thief is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't fall among the thieves. You'll never find peace. You're always going to be tormented. You ever heard that? You're never going to be good enough. You'll never amount to anything. Some of these things are spoken over people. You're worthless. I wish you were never born. Do you know what that does to somebody? And their lies. Their lies. If you're here today and that's ever happened to you, I want to tell you something. You are extremely valuable. Because the value of something is determined by what someone's willing to pay. And Jesus died for you. He laid it all down for you so that you could live and have life and have it more abundantly. You'll never find peace. You'll never find joy. You ever heard that? You'll never be happy. This rejection that haunts you is going to torment you the rest of your life. That's a favorite of the enemy. He'll convince you you're rejected when you aren't rejected. He'll make you paranoid. He'll make you become a self-fulfilling prophecy. If that lie and that deception is received, don't fall among thieves. You'll never find the right wife. You'll never find the right husband. All lies. You're trapped. There's no way out. This is good as it's going to get. Your loved ones will never be saved. Yeah, God will save other people's kids, but he won't save yours. You want to serve a God like that? Lies. Deception. Rob you of your faith. Rob you of your expectancy in God. No one will ever understand. See, the devil wants to isolate. That's why God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. Amen? Two is better than one, and the threefold cord is not easily broken. You take one strand, it's easy to break. You wrap two together, it's harder. Three, it's real hard. I watched a 600-pound moose be dragged out of the woods 75 yards over everything with a rope about this big because it was weaved together. God spoke to me how as the body of Christ, we need to, if we're going to move the weight, if we're going to reach our goal, if we're going to make a difference, we got to stick together. Amen? That's why he's always trying to cause division, always trying to cause strife in families, in homes, in churches, in workplaces. Wherever you go, you'll see there'll be that opportunity to jump on the bandwagon, take sides, polarize, and cause division. Why? Because if a house divided against itself can't stand. It will be destroyed and he wins. Because we don't understand who the real enemy is. We fight the wrong enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. That's where the real battle is. And he wants us focused off the real battle. Turn inwardly. Turn internal. Focus on each other. Focus on our problems. All the woe is me's. Our woulda, coulda, shouldas. And sorrowing and self-pity so that we become unproductive, unfruitful. Meanwhile, our neighbors are killing themselves. You can tell he makes me mad. You're ugly. No one would ever want you. You'll never find a job or be able to provide for your family. You'll never be free from this addiction. Lies. They're all lies to keep us from the source of life. How about, well, I can handle the speed in my car and my motorcycle. I can do it. I'm good enough. I can take this corner at 100. I can even do it while I'm drinking. I can do it when I'm high. I can do it when I got cocaine. I can do it on heroin. I'm invincible. Lies. I was amazed coming home from just a 5-hour trip up north how many crosses I saw just on the side of the road. I can handle this. I'm not really addicted. I can handle this. I can quit anytime I want. I can quit this heroin, I can quit this crack, I can quit pornography. It's not really affecting me. It's not hurting my family. I fell amongst thieves. I can get away with this. No one's ever gonna know. I can steal this, I can take that, I can. No one's ever going to know. Everybody does it. That's a classic. I used to try that with my dad all the time when I was growing up. Dad, everybody's doing it. Everybody does it. It never worked. He said, you're not everybody. I'm not their dad. I'm your dad. They all go jump off the bridge. You going to go jump off the bridge? I probably would have. That's why he probably gave me that example. Fell amongst thieves. I'll never get addicted. I can take these pills. I can drink. I can do heroin. I can do it. I can quit anytime I want. Nothing. I'm doing it because I'm in control. I'm doing it because of the thrill of it. I'm doing it because nobody can tell me what to do. The wages of sin is death. It's never a good outcome. Or maybe the pain is so deep and the hurt is so bad. And because people haven't been told that there's a better way, there's a better choice, they got to kill the pain. So they take the drink. They take the heroin. They take the crack. They take the drugs. They take the pain pills. I've got to kill the pain. I can't live with it anymore. You ever notice the side effect of a lot of the stuff they prescribe? Most of the antidepressants, the side effect is suicide. That has never made sense to me. I'm not against medicine, don't get me wrong. One doctor said, all medicine is just poisoning your body with some beneficial side effects. But some of the side effects are beneficial. I'm not telling anybody to go off their meds or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, don't stay there. Amen. There's a lover of your soul, the one who died for you, the one who provided healing and life and vitality, the one who wants you to live and experience life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Look to Him. He said, I am the way. I'm the way to freedom. I'm the way through these lies. I'm the way through oppression. I'm the way through depression. I'm the way that will give you the victory. I'm the way through the self-centeredness. I can cut through the pride. I can cut through the arrogancy. I can cut through the lies that's holding us in bondage. I can break the addictions over your life. I'm the way. I'm the way through. I'm the truth. And the truth will set you free. And I'm the life. I'll give you the life that you're really looking for. If anybody drinks of this fountain, he'll never thirst again. You won't have to take pills to kill the pain. You won't have to take drugs to kill. You won't have to take another drink. You won't have to try to hide, amen, from life. If you encounter life for real, the way, the truth, the life. Amen. God can minister to you right where you are. He can fill those voids in your life. He can deliver you from addiction. He can deliver you from the hurt. He can deliver you from the pain. Yes, we can't go back and undo the past, but we can make sure that the past doesn't define us. We can make sure that we don't live in the past. We can make sure that there's a hope and a future that He promised to provide. God's plans for you are good. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 said, look, my thoughts towards you, my plans for you are good. They're not evil. To give you a hope and a future. The devil wants to convince you that God is the one holding out, that God is somehow bad, and God is the one that's making your life miserable. It's a lie and it's a deception. All good gifts and all perfect gifts comes from the Father of light. He says it in John 10:10. We read that. We rub shoulders with it. We don't have a clue what it's saying when he says there's a thief and he's coming to steal, he's coming to kill, and he's coming to destroy, and if you let him, he will. He said, but I've provided a solution. I've sent my son. Amen, and he'll bring you life. And life more abundantly. Literally means super abundant, superfluous, overflowing life. Now, who are you going to believe? I set before you life and death. He said, blessing and cursing. It's our choice. He said, choose life. Choose life. I've made wrong choices over the years. And I've made a couple good ones. And I'm here as a living example. You never go wrong by choosing Him. By choosing life. We're going to go back to the parable in closing. First of all, we need to love Him. Receive Him as the way, as the truth, as the life. Then he says, love our neighbor as ourselves. And he goes on and he finishes this parable. And I think there's a great lesson in it for us. He says, now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Remember, this guy had been beaten, left for dead. They'd stripped his clothes, robbed him, stole everything that was his. Just what the devil wants to do with you. Wants to do with your family. Wants to do with me. You don't want to fall amongst thieves. Not his thieves. It says, now by chance, a priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Can you picture this? I mean, the guy's laying there dying. And he just, I can't be bothered with that. I'm too self-absorbed. I can't get messy. What will this look like? I might be inconvenienced. I might have to give something of myself. I don't need any of that. I'm a priest. Man, Jesus had a way of cutting through the junk, didn't he? He says, likewise, a Levite. Man, he's just laying it out. A Levite came down the road, verse 32. And he came and he looked and he passed by the other side. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. The guy's bleeding and dying and wounded. You see, what he's saying is the church. He's saying, look, church, don't be like the priest and don't be like the Levite. Don't be the one that walks away when you see a problem. Don't be the one when somebody's hurting and somebody's broken and someone wants to spend some time with you. Or somebody's crying and somebody has a need. You say, well, I don't really have time. I got my own stuff going on. Amen. Well, let's get our stuff taken care of so we can be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. Let's not be so self-absorbed and preoccupied with our own things that we don't hear the cry of those that are hurting and broken, those that have received lies, those that the thief has found an inroad, those that are deceived, and literally it's costing them their lives. What he's saying is this is an admonition to the church. He said, don't walk around the problem. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the wisdom. Roll your sleeves up. And get involved. Amen? Does that make sense? See, the problem is the church is full of priests and Levites still. Too busy licking their own wounds or infighting that they're not thinking about anybody on the outside. They really got a problem. Now, I'm persuaded better things of you. I am. But this was a real eye-opener coming back this week. And God says people are still falling among the thieves. It says, but a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. Now, you got to understand, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were a mixed breed. They were transplanted, mixed marriages from what they would do if they were overcome in battle. If an enemy nation overtook them, what they would do, you tend to fight harder and more for your homeland. And so they would transplant people to different homelands so that they were strangers in their own place where they lived. And it demoralized them and they would lose their fight. And Samaria was a place where a lot of these transplants were placed. And then they intermarried with some of the Jews. And they were considered with the publicans and the sinners and the offscouring of life. The Jews would walk around Samaria, everyone but Jesus. They would walk around it. They'd rather take a longer route than go through Samaria and associate with those people. You know, I was sitting at this lodge up there on this hunting thing. I got invited to a moose hunt. And some of the people, they're pretty rough lumber up there in northern Maine. And some of the stuff they were saying, the language and all this stuff. And I'm just sitting there and just praying for them and trying to love on them. And, you know, and just seeing how, you know, what a mission field we have. And so they're talking away. Then pretty soon they got to me. I just wasn't saying it. They said, what do you do? I said, well, I pastor a church. And they got quiet. And I said, well, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not the one you got to worry about. I'm not judging you. I was you. Amen? Till God got a hold of me. But as the week went on, I got opportunities with different ones. Because what I found is they all had hurts. Now, I could have said, man, I'm getting out of here. I can't handle this. They're cussing and swearing and drinking and partying. And I come up here. I'm not putting up with this and I'm out of here. That's the priest and the Levite. Or I can say, you know what, God, here I am. I don't fit in much. Thankfully, I was with three other guys that were saved. So we weren't totally outnumbered. So don't fit in much, but you know, there's something to do here. These guys need some hope. And before I was done, I went up to the owner and I grabbed him by the hand and said, God told me to tell you, he loves you. And he had this experience, a little bit superstitious, and he loved to study history, and especially Roman history. French guy, I think he probably brought up Catholic, and he had this sugar house. And I mean, when they have sugar houses up there, they're sugar houses. I don't know if you've ever tried to tap tree, but they had like hundreds of miles of line, 15,000 maples that they tapped, and the trunk line bringing the syrup in was like this, and then they had other lines leading. I mean, we went out in the woods there, and I should have taken pictures. It was like literally, it blew me away. I go, can you imagine? He said he had a pretty good year last year. He had 38,000 gallons of maple syrup. That'd go you a few minutes, wouldn't it? 38,000 gallons. He was just a small guy, just a couple guys. Well, he partnered with somebody, and his sugar house burned. And the whole inside, the ceiling, the walls, the floors, everything burnt. And then there was this table that had a Bible open on it. And the table burnt, but the Bible didn't. And God told me to, he says, now I don't, he goes, I read history, I don't really read the Bible. And God told me to tell him it's time to him to, God spared that Bible for a reason. And I said, God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he saved your Bible so that you could know him. And I need some air in my tire before I leave. It's almost flat. Can you go pump up? No, I didn't do that all in the same conversation, but I did have to have that conversation with him. Those roads were horrible up there. 74 miles of dirt road. But he looked at me, and I could tell. He didn't know what to do with it, but it touched him. See, the priest went on the other side. The Levite went on the other side. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Many times, the religious seek to justify themselves, but they have very little or no compassion because they're too self-absorbed. Everything revolves around their world. And they feel real super spiritual about it. Thank God I'm not like him. You remember the one beating on his chest, another parable Jesus gave? Actually, I don't know if this was a parable because he named the guy. Usually when a name is mentioned, it's not a parable. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember that? And the rich man was saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. That I do all this and I do that and I've got this and I got that. And this other man, Lazarus, was beating on his chest saying, have mercy on me. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus asked him which one was justified. The religious are preoccupied with themselves. But this Samaritan had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wound. He poured out the oil and the wine. This is prophetic of the Holy Spirit into a life when you try to help somebody, when you invest in someone's life in the name of the Lord. You're giving them the Holy Spirit. The oil and wine are two aspects of the nature of the Holy Spirit. Oil brings healing. It's a type of anointing. It brings healing. It brings impartation. It brings soothing. Amen? And the wine is a type of joy. He poured in the oil and the wine. It's a type of joy that ministers to that inner spirit, that broken heart. It reaches in. The Holy Spirit reaches in there and ministers healing. This isn't just about a guy bleeding and dying on the side of the road. There's people bleeding and dying all the time, and they look just fine. Might be someone sitting next to you this morning. He poured in the oil and the wine. We got to have some oil and wine on board, amen? Some of the anointing, power of the Holy Spirit. And not hoard it up. You want more anointing? You want more of the power of God? I'm asking you. Do you want more? I mean, a lot more. More anointing, more of the power of God. You want to be like Jesus, then you got to give away what we have. No sense filling a full vessel. Amen? When my coffee cup's full, don't offer me any more coffee. When it's empty, I'll come running. Amen? But you don't, why would God fill a full vessel if he's not using anything, if nothing's being poured out? Would you make a nice cup of coffee in the morning and grab your Bible and sit there and just look at your cup? Isn't that neat? My cup's full. Everybody come look at my cup. Man, it's almost overflowing. This is some good coffee. Man, I wish I could drink that. No, you wouldn't do that. Why would God fill full vessels? Amen. As we use it, faithful in little, more is given. That's the principle. It's a kingdom principle. Faithful in little, then more is given. I know some of my illustrations are kind of crude, but I think you get it. We got some good coffee drinkers here. You understand these sort of things. Pour in the oil and the wine. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, said he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll come again and I'll repay you. He said, so which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. He couldn't say the Samaritan. He just couldn't bring himself to say that. But he said, he who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Then let me ask you something. Did he know this guy? Did he say, oh, Fred, you're my best friend, you know, and just so full of love and warm, fuzzy feelings because they would just been buddies since kids, and he was going to pour in his, I can't leave him here dying and running. No, he didn't know him. You don't have to know somebody to love on them. And yet you can pass the love of God. You don't have to be best friends with somebody to minister to them and share, hey, that there's a better way, and you don't have to live in this hurt, you don't have to live in this pain. Amen. He didn't have compassion on him because there was a connection. He had compassion on it because there was a connection. And Jesus, the point he was making, first you got to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Then you'll have the capacity to love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, we got a lot of people that are falling among thieves. People we know, people we love, people we work with, people we see in the supermarkets, they've fallen among thieves. I'm going to do a couple funerals this week of people that have fallen among thieves. Now, not everyone is going to receive. Not everyone will be saved. People have opportunity, they walk away. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Some people choose cursing. They choose death. There's nothing we can do about that. Pray for them, love on them, be there for them, but there's nothing, we can't make the choices for them. But what we can do, say, come meet a man. My God and my King, a mediator who loves you unconditionally, who can reach into your heart and heal your hurt and heal your pain, who can give you hope, who can give you a future, who can help you break away from that past, who can help you overcome every lie and every deception that you might have heard or received in your spirit that's shaping how you see yourself and how you see others, that can set you free so that you can be productive and not a drain to people that know you and love you. Because he's the master. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.